Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you again that we can gather here together to worship you, and that, as we understand from your word, the central part of our worship ought to be to hear you speaking to us in the reading and preaching of your word. And so, Father, we pray that all that we have done so far in our worship may be blessed by you to prepare us to worship you now in hearing your word. And for this, Lord, we all need your Holy Spirit. Your servant is greatly in need of your Spirit, that you may anoint his lips, use him as your messenger and servant, that we may hear you speaking to us through him. It is not by man's design that we do this, it is by your plan. And we see it throughout the ages that you have used those whom you have called and ordained to be your servants and messengers for word and sacrament. And so, Lord, we pray, grant us also, all of us, your Spirit, that we may truly give our attention to the reading and the proclamation of your word, so that in this way we bring honor and glory to you, and we may also graciously receive your blessing through your word. Hear our prayer and bless your word to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from Luke 2 later on. We read up to Luke 2, verse 20. We'll start at verse 25. And then we'll also read a little bit from Luke 11. So first of all, Luke 2, 25 through 35. Our text is verses 34 and 35. As we come to verse 25 here, just before we begin our scripture reading, in the earlier verses, what we read there is that Jesus is being presented to the Lord in the temple. This is that he would be consecrated to the Lord for his service. This was done by Jewish families. And of course, as I remember reading from one writer, that such a consecration was so fully fulfilled in the person of Jesus. You notice that it says in verse 22 about the days, it says her purification according to the law of Moses. I was really amazed at this because in the original language that is inspired, it doesn't say her purification, it says their purification. So this relates both to child and mother, that through birth they were considered to be, by God's consideration, ceremonially impure for 40 days. And so after that period, they would come to the temple, they would offer sacrifices so as to remove that impurity. So just think of that in terms of Jesus. Already there, in this act, he took upon our impurity, right? So, you know, the sacrifice of turtle doves and pigeons, that didn't take away impurity. It was to point to his sacrifice, right? So already in this, he identified with his people, and he pointed to him being the sacrifice. And by the way, I'm sure you, most of you know this, but the reason that they brought only turtle doves and pigeons was because they were very poor, and God allowed for those who did not have much that they could bring a lesser offering for the sacrifice. So with that in mind, let's start our scripture reading in verse 25. Let us hear God's word. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And about this matter of being a sign, let's just read a few verses from Luke 11. If you just turn over in your Bibles to Luke 11, we'll read 29 to 32 there. Luke 11, 29. Continuing in the reading of God's Word. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, visitors, well, at this time of year, many people, maybe even most people, they believe and they think that the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was a rather nice thing for all mankind. Since, you know, goodwill to all men. From countless pulpits, there will be a proclamation of a universal salvation. Because of the birth of Jesus. That Jesus came to save all, and that's why he came to the earth. And of course, often Christmas carols can seem to be universalistic, including all men. But at the same time, it's important to see. There is a sense in which it is biblical to speak of Jesus coming to save the world. Not all people in the world, as in universalistic salvation, but to save all kinds of people. In other words, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. No kind of people is left out. And those of us who have been saved, we bear witness to that too. But then also at the same time, Jesus came for both salvation and judgment. I know, humanly speaking, it may seem kind of cruel that in speaking of the glorious coming of Jesus Christ, that because of his coming, some would actually fall. And yet here in our text, here is old Simeon, a just and devout man. And by the way, it's almost a theme in the book of Luke that there were very few righteous left in Israel, in the church of that day, who were still looking for the Messiah and Savior. But Simeon had known God's grace to have a sincere heart to look for, to await the rising of the Son of Righteousness, as we read in Malachi. And from Luke 2, we read it. It was revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here is Simeon, led by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it struck you, but you notice how repeatedly it is stressed, by the Holy Spirit. So by the Holy Spirit, Simeon raises the young baby Jesus in his arms. He blesses and praises God in verses 29 to 32. And we read in verse 33 that Joseph and Mary marveled at those things. And our text in verse 34 says, Simeon blessed them. And then, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Simeon speaks to Mary. And brothers and sisters, in speaking to Mary, the Holy Spirit also speaks to the Church of Jesus Christ today, to you and to me. So let us hear God's word on the theme, the Holy Spirit inspires Simeon to proclaim that the coming of Jesus is for salvation and judgment. The Holy Spirit declares, as in our text, verse 34, Behold, this child is destined for the fallen rising of many in Israel. That word destined is a word that often in the Bible is translated as appointed. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, uses this very same word in Philippians 1:17, where he says, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Same word as destined. So it means, Paul is saying, that's my calling, that's my office, to defend the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. And so also here, Jesus has a calling, has an office, and it is the very reason for his coming, which is for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And we'll hear about both of these truths, the fall and rising, in our second and third points. But first of all, let us see in our first point, as they're in the bulletin there, Jesus is appointed as a sign which will be spoken against. Our text in verse 34 also says, and for a sign which will be spoken against. So Jesus, the Christ or Messiah, was appointed as a sign. Now we are rather familiar with that term sign because we hear it especially in regard to the sacraments, right? The sacraments are called signs because they point to something. The physical elements point to spiritual truths. Well, in general, a sign is a mark, or if you will, a token that's given to prove something. So, for example, as we read in Luke 2, in the story of Jesus' birth, it says this will be the sign to you. And the sign was, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So the angels tell the shepherds, there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then they're given a sign to show it, to confirm it to them. And that's why they went away rejoicing that everything was just as it was told them. Right? And so you notice our text says that as a sign, Jesus will be spoken against. There will be those who will set themselves in opposition to him. They will reject him. And so also, as a sign, verse 35 says, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The hearts of man will be manifested, made known. So we should just see, take note of the connection here between the end of verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus is appointed as a sign which will be spoken against, and it is so that the thoughts of many hearts are made known. And we read from Luke 11 to show that this is exactly what Jesus does. There Jesus said, as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. And by the way, this generation, That's about the time of Jesus having come into the world. So, this generation also is the generation we are living in. We are living in the time of Christ having come into the world. And the teaching of Jesus there in Luke 11 is, He is the greater than Solomon, and those of this generation who reject the wisdom that is in Jesus will be judged and condemned. And Jesus is the greater than Jonah. And those who do not repent, they will be judged and condemned. That's the message. So you see here in our text, at seeing this child, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, declares, coming of Jesus is to bring out what is deep within the heart of man, including opposition, unbelief, even hatred, all to their judgment. Doesn't that seem rather cruel? Especially if you think of the context. This is said to Mary at such a joyous time. It's a celebration when Jesus is presented in the temple. And yet at this time, the Holy Spirit thought it wise to proclaim this to Mary. And even include, as we read in verse 35, that she would have a sword that would pierce through her own soul also. That she would go through deep sorrow. And brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit thinks it wise to proclaim this to the church also today. This is what is destined. This is what is planned in Jesus coming to earth. We need to remember, the coming of Jesus is a time of sifting, separation. So we should not be surprised. We should not be alarmed that there will be rejection and opposition. It is a sign to us. It shows us the gospel is at work. See, also rejection, that's part of the fruit or the result of the gospel. So yes, there are some like Simeon who were longing for the consolation of Israel. That means looking for the Messiah and hoping for salvation in Him. But it must also be proclaimed that the coming of the Messiah is not a consolation, not a salvation for all. And so we see in our second point that Jesus is appointed for the fall of many. Our text says, as we read, this child is destined for the fall of many in Israel. What does that mean? That the work of Christ is unto the fall of many. And that they are in Israel. Well, Israel has to do with the covenant people. It's not describing a race or ethnic group of people. I'm sure you know, Israel is how the Bible speaks of the church in the New Testament and today. So those who are in the covenant, in the church, of them, many will fall because of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, this is already kind of anticipated in Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the gospel, where we are told that the seed, which is Jesus Christ, will bring enmity. Enmity means you can't have peace on certain levels. There will be opposition. And that's what we also see, this kind of separation. We see it in the Old Testament prophets, including what we read in Malachi 3 for law earlier, where we read, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. And then it follows in Malachi 4, for behold, the day is coming, And we read it, how Malachi writes of the coming of the Son of Righteousness, who comes with healing in his wings. But also, as we read, the days of his coming, it says, shall burn them up. That's speaking of judgment. So it is a day that is both great in granting healing, but also dreadful in that burning, in judgment. Another example is in Isaiah 8. And there are many New Testament references that relate this passage to Jesus. This is what it says. This is Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. He shall be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Jesus, the eternal Word, would be a sanctuary, which speaks of comfort and salvation, but also would be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, a trap, a snare, so that many will fall and be broken. Obviously speaking of God's judgment. And we read in the New Testament also, for example, in 1 Peter 2, it says this, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. And now here in our text, the Holy Spirit reveals that this also is what Jesus was appointed to, for their appointment, if you will. See it? Yeah, it is. It's a difficult truth that the gospel, which is to give life, it will also serve to confirm many for judgment. And we ought to think about this a little bit more. We ought to think of how Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 2. Where we read, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Listen to this. We are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. That's the fragrance of Christ. Aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. You just can't avoid it. In the preaching of the gospel, the fragrance of Christ includes both the aroma of death and the leading to life. It is so important, brothers and sisters. The covenant promise, the gospel promise, it includes both blessing and curse. And that's why we confess that preaching is one of the keys of the kingdom. God uses it to open the kingdom unto salvation, but also uses it to close the kingdom, to confirm people to be out of the covenant and the kingdom, and to shut them up in God's judgment. And Jesus also spoke of this in Matthew 10. I'm sure you've heard these passages before, where Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And Jesus says this will be within his own household. It will be so that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, Jesus says this is all part of, as he said, take up your cross and follow me. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But in bringing peace, he also brings a sword. And these are not contradictions. You know, as if in bringing a sword, Jesus fails to bring peace. The point is, in coming of Christ, it is to create a separation among people. And it is according to God's plan of election, or those he's chosen to save. And it includes even those within a family. Because the kingdom is a spiritual family that is more important than a blood family. Brothers and sisters, the family of faith is our greatest family lineage. And yes, along with that, it may mean that we will have some form of persecution for it. It is the cross that we are called to bear for following Christ. So the same gospel and the same Lord Jesus Christ is appointed, on the one hand, for judgment, to confirm some to eternal death. That's why Jesus declared in John 5, the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also. But oh, praise God, that the gospel and Christ are also appointed for life. And that's our third point. Jesus is appointed also for the rising to life of many. So as we read in Luke 2, Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. And he raises the child Jesus in his arms and he declares, my eyes have seen your salvation. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. And of course, according to your word, that's referring to the Old Testament. So here is yet another example of how the Old Testament, or if you will, the Old Covenant, leads to the New Testament and the New Covenant. So it's new, but it's not like the old had no purpose in it. The one led to the other. The new is a fulfillment of the old and so on. And so Simeon also declares that this child is destined for the rising of many in Israel. That should alert us, brothers and sisters, that being in Israel, being in the covenant, remember, that's what it's about. This is not about being Jewish. But being in Israel does not in itself mean you are saved. You have risen to life. The word for rising is the same word that's used in the Bible for resurrection. See, here is the wonderful truth, that those who believe in Jesus Christ, they actually have received a resurrection. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't risen from the grave yet. He didn't say, I will be to you someday the resurrection. You know, as if he was only speaking and referring to physically rising from death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So in John 5, Jesus declared, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death unto life. See, the one who hears the word and believes, he has everlasting life. He will never come to judgment because Jesus took that judgment in his place. So he's passed from death unto life. That's resurrection language. And then in the very next verse in John 5, in verse 25, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, and that's referring to the spiritually dead in sin, they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? Today too. Today too. We hear the voice of the Son of God in preaching. And by God's grace, you and every believer has already received a resurrected soul. That's why we are able to believe. Before that, we're dead in sin. Our souls are dead. And we are under God's wrath. The voice of the Son of God gives us life so that we believe. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17 we read, if anyone is in Christ, you should be able to finish that. He is a new creation, right? In fact, in the original, it seems to me more dramatic, because it says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's almost like, voila. Just like God spoke and it was so. So you see, that means right now, a new creation. Literally, actually, that word new is renewed. Renewed creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. So that means you have already received the resurrection. And in fact, that is so beautifully shown in Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, we read about those who have the first resurrection. That's talking about salvation. And it says, over them, the second death has no power. And the second death is about eternal death. It's about hell. Has no power. Because they have the first resurrection. Salvation. So you see, brothers and sisters, that's the glorious truth of the coming of Jesus to earth. Yeah. While we are in this life, we suffer various things. We have many struggles and so on. Trials. The first death, which is death in sin in Adam, that still has a grip on us. We confess that to be the remnant of our fallen nature, right? But you see, by God's grace, we suffer these things in faith. We suffer them in hope. We suffer trials with new hearts. That no matter how difficult it gets, we have hearts to look up to our God, the Father of our redemption. And we do that only because we have received a resurrected soul. Otherwise, we're dead. And we fall into despair and despondency. And you see, Mary too, she will have deep anguish. Those words to her in verse 35, most understand those words when it says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Most understand this as already telling her about the anguish that she will experience as she stands at the foot of the cross. And in my study of Scripture, I see no reason to reject this. Surely, what an anguish it must have been for the earthly mother of our Lord to see that cruel crucifixion. But it's much more. Because she is there in faith. She is there having received eternal life. She is there having a resurrected soul. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, today at what we call Christmas, it is very common to hear from pulpits and even on TV how many will praise Jesus alongside other so-called great spiritual leaders. And they will leave out any mention of Jesus coming for judgment. We must be aware that's not the Jesus who came to earth. This morning he has, by his Spirit, spoken to us that he is appointed or destined for the fall and for the rising of many, also within the church. The coming of Jesus is to force out the thoughts of every heart. Everyone is compelled to take a stand, and you are too. You are compelled to take a stand for Christ or against Him. There is no middle road. There's no such thing as being, you know, half dead or half alive. It's either death or life in Jesus. And oh, may we praise the Lord if He has granted to us the faith to receive that resurrected soul so that we are raised to new life. May you, may each one of us who are here this morning, may we know that resurrection to life in Jesus so that we are that new creation to God's praise. That's how we truly have a Merry Christmas. And brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've often thought of this, but it is with that thought of resurrection to life in Jesus that we can also wish others a Merry Christmas. Amen. Let us pray. Father, maybe it's always been this way in history, but certainly in our day, it is so easy to frivolously wish a Merry Christmas and completely forget what really is merry about it. It is only merry if we have been raised to life. And it is with that heavy heart, as it were, that we pray for our loved ones who are unsaved, that you will work your grace in them in the coming of Jesus. Father, we have no doubt, let us have no doubt, that you can use maybe the most simple basic truth in a Christmas carol or anything that they might hear, even in songs in a grocery store. And you can use that truth to suddenly alert them and bring them to see that they need Jesus as their Savior. For He has come to bring life, but also to confirm in judgment. So may we truly believe in this Jesus, and not the Jesus of the popular opinion. Oh, Father, we thank you for the great news of the gospel. And may that news, may that light of the gospel shine deeply in us and also shine through us in our lives. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.